Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. Zechariah 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year, King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast, as I have done for so many years? And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land, and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me, for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Let's pray. Well, we recognize your word is your word. It is inspired by your Holy Spirit. It is given to us for our own admonition and learning and challenge and conviction and correction. And may we, Lord, see it that way and be thankful and attentive. May your Spirit work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most popular ways for people to be doing religious things is to have a form of religion, something that looks religious. And people give themselves to that with various degrees of zeal. For example, human behavior in the area of hobbies and recreation run in extremes. As I played golf when I was growing up, I was better than the people who had jobs, had to go out every day and do a job and work from, you know, the morning into the evening. In the summertime, where was I? Out on the golf course. So is any wonder if I played more golf, I was better than they were for the most part. And so it is with any kind of hobby. Some people dabble in hobbies and recreation, and some people plunge into them. There's a game in China, a video game you play on the phone, that apparently is extremely popular in that part of the country. One young woman, about 20, 21 years old, I think that it said, played the game so long at one stretch that she went blind in one eye from eye strain. A teen boy was playing so much that his dad went to his room to get his phone to stop the game, and rather than giving into that, he jumped out of the window on the fifth floor. That's how devoted and attached and plunging the world can be. The world is sometimes speaks of, well, they don't have a lot of time for the things of God or talk about the things of God. Well, it's really a lack of heart or desire. And we notice the same in service to God. Some are on the fringes while others are devout and focused. Some of the most actually focused people, some of the most devoted people religious-wise in our world today are focused on a wrong religion. You've got billions in other religions, which the Bible proclaims there's no God but Jehovah. So just being devoted is not a proof of anything. But many professing Christians who should be devoted if they're truly Christians, live on the fringe of faithfulness, live on the fringe of commitment, and really differ little from the world. It'd be like in this country, in our area, we have the gospel available to us. They don't have that everywhere. It'd be like living in your house, fighting to pay your bills. And on your deathbed, you find that someone just dug up a chest of gold out of your yard. And it was there all the time, but you didn't know it was there. You couldn't use it. The gospel is given to us, and people are that way toward the gospel. They're in the vicinity of it, but don't partake of it. One of the staples of those who have little desire for God is to have a big religious practice. If you have a small heart for God, our world compensates for that by doing big things. If you're active in certain services, religious practices, and you give yourself to that, then that masks a lack of desire for God. Oh, look at that person, people say. They're in church all the time. They're doing religious exercises. They took a trip to Mecca. They took a trip to Jerusalem, whatever it was. Oh, they're very religious. Well, it's a mask unless the heart is good. Religious services are part of what the faithful do. It's not that the services are bad. Going to church is not bad. Reading the Bible is not bad. But like the Pharisee who prayed to be seen, that is the bad part. That we use these things to try to magnify ourselves. It's probably easier to dress like a surgeon than to learn how to be a surgeon, would you think? But when I'm under the knife, if I ever have to have surgery, I want the genuine article. You can print, actually, a medical degree that you graduated from, John Hopkins University, and you're a brain surgeon. Put it up on your wall. You still won't be able to even change the spark plugs in your car from that. It doesn't give you anything, but it looks good. There are people who take their picture and have it photoshopped onto Mount Rushmore. You think it's really there? Just it's all fake. So what Zechariah now turns to, and the Lord turns to with us in Zechariah, is messages regarding how we're to be genuine toward God. Now, the layout of Zechariah, we've gone through 8 visions. I don't know if you were counting. 8 visions, chapters 1 through 6. You see we're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and 8 has 4 messages that flow from the first 3 verses of what we see in the first 3 verses. And then in the rest of the book, after chapter 8, chapters 9 through 14, consist of 2 burdens. So that's what's to come. And it's timely at this point, after being through 6 or 8 visions in 6 chapters, that we ask ourselves whether Zechariah has made any difference whatsoever in our lives. Because Zechariah has encouraged us to flee from worldliness. Get out of the world and do the work of God. We have to live in the world, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we be in the world, but he prayed that, Father, that we not be of the world. So we should examine ourselves, and no one else can do it for us, whether we are any different after seeing the visions of Zechariah, which are given to the people of God to encourage them to do the work of God and to hope in God, to not make the same mistakes they made before, but to be doing a new work, a new approach, new life, committed to the work of God who is, we're shown in these visions, behind the scenes. So when we get to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we have a setting to look at. And from that setting, we will get the next, these four messages in these two chapters. So let's look at the setting, verse 1. The fourth year of King Darius came to pass. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. When the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord. Notice it's in the fourth year of Darius. And this is, makes it 2 years and 1 month after the night visions. So we're 2 years, a little over 2 years after chapter 6. And an occasion prompts these words here in chapter 7. Zechariah has not been off. He's not been on vacation. Ezra tells us that Haggai and Zechariah helped the people in their labors, in their work, and eventually in the sixth year of Darius, on the third day of the 12th month, the temple was finished. So it's about halfway finished at this point. But it's 2 years after the night visions that was to encourage the people to do the work that they are involved in. So if it's half done, some of the temple services are ongoing, but the temple is not complete. But there are priests there and prophets in place and there are services going on. And so this message comes from messengers sent to Jerusalem. Better translation for this is probably that they came from Bethel. The people of Bethel sent messengers. Bethel means house of God. So some translations, such as the New King James here, will say that these came to the house of God, but it's really they came from Bethel to Jerusalem to ask these questions. So the question has to do with what they should be doing now that the temple's back, getting back. And a fast is mentioned. Look at the question in verse 3. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Let's say Cindy gets a little bit desirous of going to Minnesota and she wants to go to the Mall of America. And I say, oh, well, okay. And she'll go, she gets off, she gets on her plane and goes up there. And I weep and fast while she's gone. And I do that, she's gone for a week. And I weep and fast. And I lose weight, I'm down to 450 pounds. And so she finally gets back, I go pick her up. Come home. She gets ready to cook something. I say, sorry. I'm fasting. Why? Because you're going to Minnesota. But I'm back now. Well, I kind of got in the habit of it. I'd hate to be compromising my integrity. I mean, I feel kind of good about myself. I've been telling everybody I've been fasting because Cindy's gone. Oh, that's so sweet. Oh, it's so loving. What a nice man you are. I'd hate to lose that. What if people start saying, well, look, he's just like a normal guy now. He's not fasting anymore for his wife. Well, my wife is back. Well, I can't. See, this is the question they're asking. And what happened when the temple was destroyed and when the city fell and the people were taken to Babylon? They started fasting on certain months for certain reasons connected to that event. The fourth month fast was to commemorate when the wall of Jerusalem was broken down by the Babylonians. The fast of the fifth month was to commemorate when the temple was burned. It was burned in the fifth month. The fast of the seventh month was when Gedaliah, who was kind of the governor, the leader, was murdered. And the fast of the tenth month was when the final siege of the city began. So they had 4 months where something significant happened in the temple and Jerusalem, and they commemorated those events with fasting. Fasting is missing a meal. It doesn't have to be 40 days of fasting. It doesn't have to be 1 day of fasting. I think the Pharisee said he fasted twice daily. I mean, he missed 2 meals. Some people will miss 2 meals and add 2 and break even. That's kind of the way people can be. But you miss a meal for a religious reason. And the expectation is that it's a good thing. So they were fasting and weeping, it says here in the question. And should I do that still? The fifth month is mentioned probably because notice that the fifth month corresponds to when the temple was burned. That was the most serious of these infractions to the whole of the nation. So should I keep on doing that? You see, what's happened to them is that they've gotten into a habit of doing something which appears to be very devout and noble. And it was their decision. Most of the time, when people are doing things that deprive them of stuff, you want it to end. When you start a diet, and the first week is a liquid diet, do you say, I sure would like to go on and stretch this out to 2 weeks on the liquid stuff? No, you're ready for it to end on the night of the first day. So you're over with it. And when people deprive themselves, the Muslims do this for Ramadan. They don't eat during the day, but they pig out at night. It is, I can't wait till I get to night, then we can do the normal things. During the daytime, I'm depriving myself. So they want to know if they can stop it, basically. And it was their decision to do it. They weren't required to do it. If they did it, it was expected to be for God. Just like if we pray, it's expected that we're praying to the right God and with the right heart. The Bible talks about people praying amiss to get things for themselves and not for the glory of God. People go to church, not for the Lord. So if they fast, they could fast for God or they could not. So it depends on the motive. But it was appropriate, certainly, when Jerusalem fell, for the people to humble themselves and fast, if that's truly what they did. To mourn, to seek God, to show that they are devoted to the Lord now, that they are sorry for their sin, and they want to get things right. That would be a good fast. So they say, shall we continue? Temple's being restored now, shall we continue? You see, they're kind of stuck in it because it's become a mechanical thing. It's become something that they've done without heart. Like the previous illustration with Cindy. If you're doing it, she's gone, and you do it, and then she comes back, there's no question, now is the time of rejoicing, and you don't do the fast. But it became a heartless thing to them, so it was a machine. So they don't know if they can turn the machine off now, or they should, without sinning against God in their mind. When Jesus came, Judaism continued after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and the church, New Testament church, was formed. Because it was no longer a thing of the heart. It was no longer looking to Jesus, no longer looking to God, no longer looking to the Messiah, no longer seeing the symbolism of the temple. It just became a thing in itself. Anything you do on your own elective can become a thing in yourself. You may pray at night and get on your knees by your bed and pray. And after a month of doing that, you may say, I want to pray at night, but do I have to kneel by my bed? You see, it very easily becomes some sort of mechanical thing, a ritual. And you don't have to pray kneeling by your bed. But it's very easy for something that we choose to do to become something that we can't get out of. We lose the focus of it. We lose the heart in it. And if a person is influential enough, take Catholic popes. A Catholic pope can make some kind of thing about how the priests are not going to be able to marry. It's still stuck in that. It's not biblical. So this is what they were seeking to have clarity on. So they want to know if they can get out of it. So the message comes. Now, this is the first of the messages in verse 4 through 7. So here's the answer, maybe not exactly what they were hoping to hear. Verse 4, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, say to the people, to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. That's the issue. This ritual for 70 years during the captivity, from the very first time the temple was assaulted through to the third time and the final time, and then the 70 years endured until it was restored with Cyrus defeating Babylon and letting the captives go free. Did you fast for me? Were you focused in your fasting that I would do something to correct and help this problem go away? Were you seeking me with the right heart? You know, some people say, I was told by somebody, you got to fast. Fasting in the Bible. Well, what was he after? Well, it's good for your health to fast. That may be. I fasted all night, I'll tell you that right now. But to fast for your health, that's not a biblical fast. To fast to lose weight, that's not a biblical fast. That's focused upon you. You fast and get it and look in the mirror and say, am I thinner? It's the fast is toward God. So that's what the question is, did you fast for me? Are you doing the service that you say you're doing for me? Is it really for me? Is it in the spirit of true devotion? Do you want me? Do you feel that you've lost me? You've lost my favor, the Lord says, and you want it back? Is it a fast of penitential sorrow for your sins that have displeased God? You're sorry. Is the fast done to turn to God? Lord, I'm so serious about turning to you that I'm not going to partake of the normal things of life like eating. I'm going to get away from that while I seek you. When George Jones came back to Tammy Wynette, Tammy Wynette said, George, are you done with your drinking? It's not enough to come back. It's not enough to weep. George Jones, when he took away his car keys so he couldn't drive the liquor store, he hopped on his lawnmower and took off. So you got the heart problem is still there. So when you fast, are you fasting for me, the Lord says? And it's emphasized here, the way it's asked, that they were not in those 70 years. They were full of self-righteousness. They were in the spirit of externalism, that they were just doing something on the outward, not the inside. And by the way, that is the most common mistake that is made in our society today. You never hear anybody, this shooting this past week, you never hear anybody say, we've got to deal with the soul of this country. It's always the externals that it's caused by other people. The last person mentioned in all these evil things that take place is the person that does the evil things. They're the ones that did it. Do you hear people say, we got to get the gospel out there more? We got to get the gospel in the schools more. No, you hear the opposite of that. We need to do some legislative things. Yeah, okay. The Congress is going to pass a law against mass murder. Oh, wait a minute. I think we already have one of those. And you can't stop it with externals. And when you fast on the external, that's not going to do anything. It's all outside. I bet that I could probably get a uniform, a helmet, pads, and look like a football player. Until the time I got the first hit and knocked me clean over the stands. Then I would not be as football. See, you can't dress that up. And we've noted as churchgoers all these years that you can't just go to church and everything be fixed up. It's got to be in the other direction. You go to church because you've been fixed up and you want to learn more about God and fellowship and serve. The other way doesn't work. It doesn't put it in you. You've got to get it put in you, and then your desire is for the Lord, although we're to seek the Lord. So they only cared to be restored to the land and their independence and their prosperity and God's hand and not his face. It's like people today who ask God for things, but they have no devotion for God. They want God to heal them of their disease, help them out, give them money, but they have no care for God. I mean, we've got a clue on that. God's always seen through that. So he says here, did you fast for me? It's like these organizations, sometimes they'll take up money for something, and then they use it for themselves. Did you take up that money for the group? Oh, no. But they also feasted for themselves. Verse 6. When they fasted, they claimed to be fasting for God, but they weren't. But when they feasted, they really piled it on for themselves. Verse 6, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? This is spoken in the present tense. This is the way they are now. When they fast, they weren't fasting for God. It was just a show. When they feast, they feasted for themselves. They didn't devote themselves to the Lord in the special event of fasting and in the common event of eating and drinking. Their mindset was for themselves and not for the Lord. And it's typical of the wayward to be heartless toward God but zealous toward them. When a person who doesn't love the Lord has a service for the Lord, it is without much heart. But when they do something that they really like, they pour themselves into it. That's common. And so he says further in verse 7, by the way, I've given you the same message before. And you ignored it. Verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south or the Negev and the lowland were inhabited? You know, when things were great, I told you the same thing. That really is the way it should be translated, I think. Are not these the words? In other words, the words he just spoke in verses 4 and 5 were the same message that they received when things were good. And when things were good, I gave you a message so that they would remain good, so that you not throw it away. It's the same message. And you got deported because of evil. I don't watch college football, and some of you find that incredulous, but I just don't. But we were watching a little bit of North Carolina yesterday, my wife and I. And just a few plays, really. But I saw enough for a sermon illustration in that little bit of time. The North Carolina receiver in the end zone got thrown a pass. It was slow. It was very, very slow. And he put his hands out and went right through and on the ground. That same receiver, a few plays later, made a great catch. You know what he did the first time? As soon as he got catch, he went up and put his finger in the face of the defender and started taunting him and got a penalty. I said, you know, we're still in the same 10-minute span here. You just dropped a ball right in your hands, and now you're proud about catching one? You should still remember what you just did and be humble. But he's got up and started strutting. And it was really ugly. And I'm thinking, of all things, you should be extremely humble now. Because if you get in your car and start it up and drive it into a ditch, and then 5 minutes later, you get into another car and start it, and you manage to go 5 yards and turn it off, you don't get out and do a dance. Because the ditch thing is still very much in the recent memory. And the message they received, are not these the same words? Every prophet has proclaimed the same message. Jeremiah noted this, that God had sent prophets rising up early and sending them. Jeremiah 25. They got the message over and over again. And Amos railed against outward observances, just to doing things without heart. And it came when everything was going well. And they just refused it. To not throw away the blessing of God through disobedience. Listen, don't throw this away. We get a new toy at Christmas, and my mom would say, listen, take care of this. Don't mess it up. Especially if the thing's got an engine on it. You've got to tell a kid, listen. Don't mess it up. So they got the messages. They got the messages. And now the same message is there. And they want a new word. Now that they're out of bondage, should we still fast, they say? The fasts aren't the important thing. What's the thing that has happened is they've forgotten their humiliation. And now it's past. And if they had fasted in the right way, they would still be humble and not want to ever forget that. They could come and go with the fast. But the humility and the humiliation that they had in their disobedience would remain. But the way they're asking, they're done with all that. They're just talking about the ritual. What is lacking in much service to God is the heart. They just want to be done with the ritual now and go back to the way things were and not be humble. A few things. As I've said before, our church stands in this same spot. We should never forget what happens when we depart from the gospel. When bickering and grudges and wandering from the true purpose of the church, when that happens, what happens? This church should never forget that. We're not holding a grudge about it. We should never forget it. And we should be more diligent than ever because of what we know about what happened before this church came into being. And the core message of this is that our hearts have to be in our service to God. It'd be more biblical to say, get the heart first. Get the heart first. Jesus, or God promises in the Psalms, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will forgive and abundantly pardon. You see, we're directed in the time when we have bounty and prosperity. And in this country, we're on the far side of that because that should have been done way back. Because now things have really decayed in this country. But we're only given the present. We must right now make our heart God's. Our pulse has got to beat for the Lord. We've got to be in the extreme in the area of devotion. Because that is the only way that we will please God and affect our society and ourselves and all around us in a positive and righteous fashion. Let's pray. Lord, it's certainly easier for those who don't want to repent, who don't want to walk with you, to put up masks that make it look like they're okay to the outside. But Lord, you see the heart. So I pray, Lord, that we would see heartfelt, heart-driven, hearts full of you in our religious practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.